Okay, well, now we've actually got a display up there, which will hopefully stay there. We can pick up. I said this morning that we'd be carrying on in the book of Joshua this evening. And, of course, this morning we were looking at the Gibeonite deception and how Joshua had made the mistake of trusting his own analytical powers rather than asking God. He trusted his own judgment rather than asking God's judgment, but then to a degree remedied the situation by behaving with integrity thereafter. But we're going to look, I've called this Living Until You Die, and we're going to get on to that particular passage in a minute. I just want to pick up, I want to look at the principal character of the book of Joshua is, guess who, Joshua. But there's another character who's kind of lurking in the background. This passage we're going to pick up in a minute is we'll look at him, and that's Caleb. So we're going to kind of have a bit of a look at Joshua and Caleb, who were the sort of two elder statesmen of the nation of Israel at the time. But before we get to look at Joshua in particular, before we get to look at Caleb in particular, let's get my names right, otherwise we'll be in a terrible muddle tonight. I want to have a little think about some of the things that made Joshua tick as a leader, and see what that has to say to us in the church today. Now, last time I was here with you, then I cycled back, and you might remember on Sunday morning I arrived in a bit of a fluster because I'd been unable to cycle across the barrage, and it seemed that every route across Cardiff was tangled up by a bunch of marathon runners, or half marathon runners to be a bit more accurate about it. And as I cycled home, they were clearing the roads up from the marathon, and I went across the barrage. They'd reopened it to pedestrians, and there were still a couple of runners who were coming over. And, you know, when I'd come here in the morning, then the first and fastest runners were running across the barrage. I came over here, we worshipped together, I cycled back to the centre of Cardiff, and the last people were still making it, the ones who were going a bit more slowly. And, you know, there were people, you know, some people who clearly just hadn't trained very much, or, you know, just physically didn't look very fit. And one of the people was quite interesting. I think she might have actually been the last runner. She was certainly the last that I saw on the barrage, and they were reopening all the roads, so I don't know how on earth she'd have got there if there was anyone after her. This woman, she was there, and she was with a friend who was helping her. She was clearly extremely fit, you know. She was wearing some running club colours, actually, and she was, you know, obviously spent a lot of time training for this marathon. This was a big day, and she was hobbling along with a terrible limp and tears running down her face, but she was going to finish that race, you know. And I kind of, my heart went out to her, you know, how many hours had she put into training for this race? But when she got there, then despite an injury and whatever she'd done, pulled a muscle or something like that, whatever happened, she was going to finish that race. So just think, you know, about marathon runners and finishing the race, and we'll come back to that later on. We will, I promise. But I'm just going to ask you to park that thought for a moment. So Joshua then, what do we know about Joshua? What are the things that characterized him? Well, there's some, you know, I mean, you know the stories about Jericho and Ai and so on. And so I don't want to pick up on the big stories. I just want to pick up some little things from Joshua's life which give us some insights into what the man was like. There was an interesting thing which happened once. And Joshua and his army were fighting some of the Canaanite kings. And there was a big battle going on, and then the enemy were in flight, and they were chasing after the enemy. And somebody came up and ran up and gave them a report and said, "We found the kings that we're fighting against, and they're hiding in a cave." Now, at that point, it's quite interesting what Joshua did, because it would have been clearly, you know, a great morale boost for his troops to say, "Right, come on then, let's go up to the cave, and let's go and deal with these kings, you know, look. Great, we've won a victory, we've beaten all the kings." But Joshua didn't do that. He sent a messenger out and said, "Just go and roll a rock against the cave so the kings can't escape. We've got a battle to fight. We'll go back and deal with the kings later." And later on, he went to deal with the kings. There you go. I think I've got the verse that you can see for that there here. Roll large rocks up to the mouth of the cave and post some men there to guard it. But don't stop. Pursue your enemies. And the first thing that we can learn about Joshua from this particular incident was that he was the kind of man who didn't get distracted by little things, right? You know, there was something big going on. There were enemies to pursue. And it might have been much more fun and much more interesting and much more entertaining to go off and deal with five kings trapped in a cave at the mercy of his army. But no, there was a battle to fight. He wanted to deal with the big things and wasn't going to be distracted by the little things. And we know, don't we, what the big things are for us as Christians, right? You know, we know that we're to live in a way that honours the Lord. We know that we've got a mission to introduce people to the Saviour. We know that we should, in our lives, value people and relationships over just statistics. We know the way that God would have us behave in these ways. We know that we should be trying to make a difference in the lives of others by our acts of love and compassion rather than just talking Christian platitudes. We know that these are things that we should be behaving. And somehow, in our Christian walk, sometimes little things get in the way instead, don't they? And so rather than worrying about living in a way that glorifies the Lord or working out how we can most effectively introduce people to the Saviour or whatever, then suddenly things, the kind of things that Christians argue bitterly and fiercely about, take over. So perhaps what time should we have the service at? Is it going to be 11 o'clock? 11:15? 10:45? These things divide churches for some strange reason. We prefer to deal with the little things and get distracted by the little things rather than the big thing, which is how are we reaching out to the lost? You know, so questions like what kind of music should we have in the church, or should we have cups or mugs when we have a cup of tea after the service? You know, it's incredible the things that Christians get distracted about when we could really be worrying about living in a way that honours God and working out how to introduce people to the Lord. Joshua wouldn't have made the mistake of putting cups or mugs ahead of evangelism. You know, there are always challenges to deal with sometimes the things that we want to do and we're enjoying doing now, or perhaps the thing that we don't know exactly what it is that God wants us to do. I always look back. I remember when our kids were a bit younger, and we'd planned to take them out to Big Pit for the day. And they didn't know what Big Pit was, you know. It didn't sound very interesting. Big Pit, what does that sound like? A bit of a hole in the ground. It's not going to be very interesting. And they were playing with a Lego, and we had a huge battle. Oh, we don't want to go out. We want to stay and play home with our Lego, you know. And so I said, fine, okay, you're going to stay home and play with your Lego. And then they did, and then they kind of, one of them went on the internet and had a look and thought, gosh, that looks like an awfully interesting, but the opportunity had gone, you know. We could, and it was months before we had a chance to rearrange another trip to go there, and they really enjoyed it far more than they enjoyed playing with the Lego. They can play with the Lego anytime. And sometimes we're like that as Christians, aren't we? God's got a big plan for us, and we're so worried about the thing that we're doing at the moment that we don't see the big picture. Joshua didn't get distracted by the interesting thing that was going on at the moment. He saw the big picture. So that was the first little insight we get into Joshua's character. The next one, I'm not going to give you a single verse for this, but as you read through the book of Joshua, then you find that Joshua had a logical plan of progression through the land, you know? He tackled the northern kings and the southern kings. He knew where he was going. He had it laid out. It wasn't just like sort of random, wake up in the morning and think, oh, where shall I go next, you know, with my conquest? He had a big picture, a big strategy. He knew where he was going. He was a man with a plan. And he followed it. Now, I don't know. What about you as a church, Siloam? Are you a church like Joshua would have been, with a plan? Or are you a church that's just muddling through? I can't answer that for you. I come here from time to time, but don't really know you well enough to ask it. But I can throw out the challenge. You know, I mean, this church is not here by accident. It's here by design. How long have you been here? Sorry, 50 odd years. And so 50 odd years, some godly people saw I imagine, saw lots of houses being built in Llanrymney and said, hey, there's going to be lots of people there. You know, they need a church. They need somewhere to worship. They need somewhere to send the kids to Sunday school. They need some people there to tell them about the Lord. And so I assume they got together in a strategic way and said, we're going to make sure that there's a church in that community. And as a result of it, for 50 years, the people of Llanrymney have been blessed because they had a plan. Now, what about the next 50 years? Are the people of Llanrymney going to be blessed by what you're doing? Because you've got a plan working with God to achieve his will. Joshua worked through the land logically. God told him what to do. God told him what the promise was. And he went out there and he did it. What a bloke. Fantastic. The next one. Well, I'm going to show you a picture. I really like skiing. It's fantastic. I'll show you a bit of an unsuccessful skier and tell you about him. I was watching this with Ian, my eldest son, live on the telly a couple of years ago, and the skier's name is Scott McCartney, and it's the Hahnenkamm in Austria, in Kitzbühel, which is the most prestigious race on the World Cup downhill circuit. If any of you ever watched the skiing, then you'll know about it. And it's a very fast course, and Scott McCartney was right on top of his game. You know, I mean, he was blazing down this thing. He was one of the later skiers to go. And he got through the first sector, and he blasted it. He claimed almost a second out of the best time on the first sector. Through the second time, he was ahead even further. He got through the third sector. He was just coming up to the end, and the Hahnenkamm, it's sort of, you've got all the grandstands sort of over here, and they're looking up at the hill, and there's a big sort of lip, and you come down, you jump up, you take a huge amount of air, you fly through the air, and you ideally take a great landing and come down triumph. And he was going to win. There's no doubt he was miles ahead. He was going to win that race. And as he leapt up in the air, he took off at a slightly bad angle. The wind took him. He went over. He landed on his head. His helmet came off. He slid over the line. He finished the race. He still came in about fourth or fifth on his face, incredibly. And he, watching it, I've got to say, I thought he was dead. Because he just lay there, he twitched a couple of times and he was motionless, and they got the helicopters in and airlifted him off and so on, and he was in a coma for about a fortnight. And then the next year he tried to go back to skiing, and he couldn't. Right? He just couldn't do it. Every time he tried to ski to the limit, then something in him just reminded him of the horrors of that accident. He couldn't do it anymore. He made a mistake, and he couldn't pick himself back up and fight again. Now, Joshua was no Scott McCartney, who retired after the following season from ski racing, going from being the best to unable to compete. Joshua made a mistake at Ai, and he dusted himself down. He humbled himself before God and got up and fought against Ai. He made a mistake when he entered into a treaty with the Gibeonites. He didn't make the same mistake again. You look through and you find Joshua made mistakes, but he learned from them. Now, you'll make mistakes. We'll make mistakes. You know, you make mistakes in leadership positions. You make mistakes as individuals, as Christians. The thing is, to not then do a Scott McCartney and say, well, I've made a mistake and I can't actually live up to what I was before and give up. Right? When you make mistakes as Christians, we're going to be like Joshua, dust ourselves down, humble ourselves before God, and try again. And with God with us, then we'll succeed. So, Joshua wasn't a man who gave up when he made mistakes. But another great thing I like about Joshua is shown in this verse. As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. And I could have picked up several verses which would have given us a similar idea. Look at it. Joshua left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded. So he did exactly what God said. He didn't do half of what God said. He didn't almost do what God said. He didn't do what God said and a few other things. He did exactly what God said. Right? Completely, totally, utterly, and absolutely what God said. And, you know, there might be some parts of the Bible which just don't sit comfortably with our lifestyles. Or with our preconceptions or with our culture. But God calls us as his people to do exactly what he says. And so whatever the awkward things for us are, whether it's about relationships or whether it's about forgiveness or whether it's about greed or whether it's about excess or whatever it is, whatever the challenges there are that we've got, God expects us to, just like Joshua did, to leave nothing undone of all the Lord commanded us. It sounds simple, but we don't do it. But that's what made Joshua great, because he did exactly what God said and not half of it. And then another thing I like about Joshua was this. Here we go. Their inheritances were, he was doling out the land to the that had been conquered to the different tribes. And it says their inheritances were assigned by lot to the 9.5 tribes as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Now, just think about it, right? You're Joshua. You've led an army. Some people have helped you, some haven't. Then the natural thing is to say, right, okay, to my mates, they can have the fertile land, right? The guys who don't like me, they can have a bit of desert. You know, but that's the way we work as people, isn't it, right? You know? I'm sure that Joshua would have had a preferred way of dishing land up. But he didn't. He let God be God. God had chosen which tribe should have what. So, God had assigned a way and said that it should be done by lot, as was commanded in the Pentateuch with the Urim and the Thummim, presumably, if you know about them. And so, just as God had prescribed as the way of establishing these things, he left it to God. He let God be God and did what God said. Joshua, fantastic bloke. He didn't get distracted. He saw the big picture. He learned from his mistakes. He was completely obedient and he let God be God. And if we lived like that, I think that we'd be able to make a bit of a difference. Quite a bit of a difference. So that was Joshua. I promised you that we'd think a bit about two characters. And I haven't got back to the marathon yet. Don't worry, I haven't forgotten it. We will get there. But there are two characters that I want us to think about. And the second is Caleb. Before we want to get to Caleb, I'm going to show you a picture. That is the youth hostel in, I think it's Nantadurnal. I'm trying to remember which one it was. I had to look back at the time to find, yes, it's Nantadurnal Youth Hostel. Right, Nantadurnal Youth Hostel, I think it's closed now. In fact, it has closed now. I stayed there when I was about, 17, 18, something like that, when at the time I thought, I don't know Wales very well, so I packed my bag, chucked it on the back of my bike, and went cycling around Wales and stayed in different youth hostels, which was great fun. Fantastic thing to do. And I rolled up at Nantadurnal Youth Hostel, a great place out in the wilds of mid-Wales, and it's a fabulous place. No electricity. The water comes from a stream, and gas lights to fabulous place. And there were only two of us there that night. It was me, and there was an old bloke, 85 he was actually, this chap, and like me, he cycled there, and so we were talking about our plans for the next day, and I kind of felt quite good because by this time I'd been getting quite fit, and I had a fairly decent day ahead of me, and I was going to do about 50 or 60 miles, and there were some fairly big hills in the way, so I thought, 50 or 60 miles, not too bad. So I kind of told him where I was going, what about you? And I was expecting him to say, my age, I can't get very far, and that kind of thing. He said, well, I'm heading towards North Wales, he said. I'm trying to make my mind up about my route. It's either the 75-mile route through Bala, but that involves going over about four mountains, or I take the 120-mile route through Shrewsbury, and I'm not sure which one to do. And I thought, 85? And he's doing that? 120 mile or 70 miles over the mountains? I couldn't have done either of those. I wasn't fit enough at the time. I probably couldn't do them now. I found that bloke inspirational. And I often look back and think, what a way to be when you're... I mean, you're fortunate to have so much health and strength and so on. But what an inspirational guy. Still at that age, I'm going to go for it. He wasn't in a hurry to give up, He wasn't going to sit in the corner and sit in front of the fire. He loved his cycling and he was going to keep at it. So we're going to read about another 85-year-old. And it's in Joshua chapter 14. And I've got the verses up there if you'd rather read them. And says this. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions, but my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he's kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said about this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. There you go, that's why I told you about the 85-year-old man. And this is another man with an even bigger spirit, right? He's kept me alive. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out into battle now as I was then. Now, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I'll drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man of the Anakites, and then the land had rest from war. Wow. Okay. So what's gone on there? Well, Caleb. Caleb. Well, Caleb was the second oldest man in Israel. How do I know that? Well, if we rewind the clock back 40 years, then you find that before the Israelites had started to get into the land of Canaan, then there were 12 spies or scouts sent out to go and examine the land. And there were one from each tribe, and there was Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12. And they went out there and they had a look at the land, and they all agreed that the land was a fantastic place. You know, they described it as flowing with milk and honey. They were talking about the grapes forming in huge clusters. It was fertile, it was prosperous, but there was a problem. The problem was that the people who lived there had big, strong, fortified cities, and they were big, strong, well-fed. They looked very warlike, and they heard tales that there were giants in the land. And that all sounded a bit scary. So the spies came back, and 10 of the spies said, "A bit dangerous." Right? Great place, bit dangerous. Joshua and Caleb said, "Great place, and we should certainly go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it, because God's behind us," right? And they might be big and strong and scary, and they might have powerfully fortified cities, and there might be giants there for all we know, but you know what? God's bigger and stronger than a giant in a fortified city, and we should go and do, because God's promised it. And that was what Joshua and Caleb said, and the people listened to the 10, not to Joshua and Caleb. And God said, "Well, in that case, you can stay in the desert until that entire generation has passed away, apart from Joshua and Caleb." And that's how we know that Joshua and Caleb were the oldest two people in Israel, because they didn't start going into Israel, into conquering the land, until everyone had died, including Moses, apart from Joshua and Caleb. So they were the oldest two, the oldest ones left. And Moses had made a promise to Caleb that, you know, he'd inherit some of the land, and Caleb had been there fighting at Joshua's side, and there'd been nothing given to him for his descendants. And so Caleb goes to Joshua. Now, you might think, right, I mean, you know, he's the elder statesman, right? He's the second oldest in the land. And you might have thought that Caleb would say, "You know, I fought by your side for a long time. You know, I'm your most trusted lieutenant. I've been with you for 40 years. We fought some good battles together. Now, there's a nice, fertile little olive grove down there. Do you think I could have that one?" Right? You could, you know, that's probably what you or I might be inclined to say, you know, at 85. But not Caleb. Oh, no, 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 no. He's not interested in asking for a nice, quiet little olive grove, which has been already sort of conquered. He says, "Right, there's a hill fort over there that we haven't conquered yet. Can I have that one? Because I'm 85 and I'm big and tough and strong, and, you know, God's with me, and I'd like to go and do a bit more conquering." And, you know, He's not asking for a favor. He's 85 and he's up for a challenge. What an inspirational character. I don't think I'd be volunteering to lead people into battle against a fortified city at the age of 85. So, what's that got to do with the marathon runners that I showed you earlier? Well, you know, I told you about one of the marathon runners who was determined to finish. You know, she had put a lot of work into it and she was going to finish. It was painful. She had tears rolling down her cheeks, but she was going to finish. Now, what I'd say is this: the Christian life is in many ways more like a marathon than a sprint. You know, we're here for a lifetime, aren't we? And, you know, for some of us, our lifetime is a bit longer than for others. Some people get to be like Caleb and get to be strong and vigorous at 85, and some people, you know, perhaps their health leaves them a little bit younger. But it's a marathon, not a sprint. And God wants us to keep on going through the whole of our Christian lives. He doesn't want us to give up halfway through just because it's a bit difficult and we've pulled a muscle. He wants us to finish fighting. And that's what Paul says. Got a couple of quotes from Paul here. I fought, Paul speaking at the end of his life, right? You know, Paul's in prison. He knows that he's likely to be executed shortly. And he looks back, speaking to writing to Timothy, and he says this: I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've kept going all the way to the end, right? I didn't give up and rest on my laurels. I've raced the whole way. Don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Keep on going, right? Don't quit halfway through. Caleb didn't feel like quitting. You know, he didn't want to say, well, just give me, you know, a nice olive grove with a lovely house with a nice veranda where I can sit in a rocking chair. He didn't ask for that. He wanted to carry on right to the end. He wasn't going to stop. When I look back at people I grew up with, then there have been, sadly, many casualties amongst my Christian friends. People who, you know, once were enthusiastic for God and now aren't. And there have been lots of things that have pushed them off course. And I can't really put my finger on one thing. You know, for some people, it's been, they've just slowly grown cold. Some people have had arguments with people in their churches and they don't like them anymore and they won't go near a church for personality reasons. And some people have had relationship problems and they found difficulty reconciling that with the church. Lots of different things. And I don't know who or how many of you, hopefully all of you, will be the ones who will finish your Christian race like Paul did, you know? Finish the race and keeping the faith to the end. But God wants us all to be Calebs and keep on going to the end and not get deflected. You know, bad things happen, right? Things get difficult. Joshua could have given up when he got to Ai and said it's all too hard, but he learned from his mistakes. God wants us to keep on at it. Make sure that you finish the race. But you know, Caleb did more than just finish. He was, as I've written there, 85 and looking for a challenge. And, you know, it's about how effective we are for God is more about how committed we are than how old we are. It's easy to kind of look around and say, you know, I'm too old for that. It needs a younger person to work on it. Or I'm too young. I haven't got enough experience to do that. Let somebody else do it. But for Caleb, you know, he was the most unlikely warrior going at 85. And yet he was committed. And his ability to work, to do something was governed by his commitment and rather than by his age. And when you run a race, then you always want that final kick at the end, you know, where you kind of sprint the last bit and go across the line exhausted rather than cross the line with something in the tank. And Caleb was like that. He was going to keep on plugging at it until he got to the end. And, you know, I suppose one way of looking at it is, yeah, maybe he was 85, and maybe he wasn't quite as, despite what he says, maybe he wasn't quite as strong as he was when he was 25. But maybe at the age of 85, he had a bit more experience than the youngsters that he was fighting against. Maybe, you know, he just had a bit more wisdom. And so as we get older as Christians, we can make excuses and say, well, I'll leave that to the younger people, or I'll leave that to someone else. But, you know, and we make excuses. I've served my time. I'm too old to do it. I can't wait to give up and let someone else take over. Caleb wasn't like that. Didn't matter how old he was still up for the challenge. And I just wonder, sometimes, you know, are we likely to be the kind of people, or we reach a point where we just say, oh, I want to give up now and let someone else take over? Or do we want to be Calebs? Up for it. Up for God. Keep on going. 85, looking for a challenge. And, you know, I'll tell you what, you're not 85 yet, though, are you?
No.
Just thought I needed to check, you know. I tell you though, the thing about Caleb is he didn't suddenly sort of pick up this attitude on his 85th birthday, did he? You know, and this was at the end of a lifetime of wanting to do it. And that chap in Nantadurnal Youth Hostel, or who I bumped into, I'd be very surprised if he'd taken up cycling on his 84th birthday and then suddenly worked out how to cycle 120 miles a day or 70 miles if there were mountains involved, right? That was honed over a lifetime, and that's why he could do it. And if we want to still be useful for God when we're 85 or however many years God gives us, then, you know, we shouldn't be waiting until we've, you know, given up work and withdrawn our pension and we think that now we've got a little bit of time to serve God. It's going to come on the back of a lifetime of service. Our only chance of being effective for God when we're old is by working hard at being effective for God when we're not old. So we've learned how to do it. Keep at it through a lifetime. The attitude starts when you're young. And you see that with Caleb, right? You know, he was the one, wasn't he, along with Joshua, who said, yeah, God's with us. Let's go into the land. And he's there. He's fighting all the battles at Joshua's side all the way through. And after seeing God win victories with him so many times, it's no wonder he was up for a challenge at 85. He'd seen what God could do. It was based on a lifetime of experience of God being someone in whom he could trust. So if we want to be effective octogenarians, we need to learn to be effective at the age that we're at the moment. You know, the other thing about Caleb is, and we saw it from the start, is that Caleb was a guy who got to the position he was in because he focused on God and not on the giants. And experience had taught Caleb that God was bigger than the giants. Now, I don't know if they ever found giants in the land, but they certainly found plenty of fortified cities and so on. But he saw that God was bigger than the threats that he faced. He started off with that attitude, and he saw God delivering on the promise. And thinking about another servant of God, Peter, you know, when Peter was walking on water, when he was looking towards Jesus, he was okay. And when he looked aside and he saw the threats, he saw the waves, then that's when he started to sink. And if we want to be successful in God's service, we need to look at God and concentrate on him and not on the difficulties that we face. And God will help us to overcome those difficulties. You know, the tasks facing the church is huge. You know, there's not that many of us compared with the number of people out there. There's a huge task facing the church in Britain, facing this church in Llanrymney. And if all we do is see the challenge, then it's going to be difficult for God to do anything with us. But if we see God as the one who's able to overcome the challenge, then he might be able to do something through us. So, we've got two inspirational characters. Joshua, who was the natural leader, who fought the right battles and worked logically through his work and learned from his mistakes and was completely obedient to God and submitted to God, a great leader. And you've got Caleb, the inspirational old man, who didn't want to stop living until he died. which is the title I gave the talk. Don't stop. It was something like that. Living until you die. Don't stop living until you die. And that was what Caleb was like. He was the inspirational old man who didn't stop living until he died, who didn't let old age deter him, who saw God rather than the giants. And we've got those two characters. Joshua, Caleb, giants, big print. And then you got me, you. I don't know how big we are compared with them. But let's walk in their footsteps, because the church, this church, and the church in the broader sense needs us. You know, our generation needs Joshuas and Calebs who are able to go out and fight for God. And there's nothing special about Joshua and Caleb. They were, you know, I mean, James, when he's writing about the prophets, he says, Elijah was a man just like us. You know, there's no difference. These were just people who did, ordinary people who did extraordinary things because they committed themselves to God and let him work through them. Joshua and Caleb. How much can we learn about their enthusiasm for doing work for God and follow in their footsteps?